We are blessed by your presence this morning. We are thankful for every person that's here. Some of you are here maybe for the first time. Some have been with us several times. Some have been here for 50 years or more. So we're thankful for everyone who has an interest in Pleasantview as we're striving to do God's will here in this community. I want to mention Edward and Debbie Simpkins and their desire to identify with us. And we're very thankful for them. Edward Davis sitting on the end of the pew there. I know many of you have already met them, been with us many times. You know, Tracy Cartwright, Debbie's sister, Janice Clary also, are sisters. I know it takes a while to put families together. I'm in year, almost 4 years here, and I've almost got you all figured out. So I know that takes a little while when you meet new people to figure out all the connections, but Janice and Tracy and Debbie are sisters, and we're thankful for their being with us. And as David mentioned earlier, mother passed away recently, and we're continuing to remember them in our prayers. But I want to make that known to you, and known that all three families for many, many years, and very thankful for them. Let's bow together before we have our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time we have to meet and worship on this first day of the week. This past week we have been involved in a day called Thanksgiving, which is a national holiday, but we know that it's not a biblical holiday necessarily, but we know that giving thanks is something we should do every day. The Bible commands us to be thankful because we have nothing without you. We know that you've given us everything that we have, everything that we will ever have comes from you. And we are extremely blessed in this life. And we know that you've given us food and clothing and shelter, and you've given us the church, and you've ultimately gave us your son so that we would be saved. And we're very thankful for all of this morning. We're thankful for all of those who have labored here in this congregation for so many years and have taught young people, who've baptized those who are lost, who have wept with those who are weeping and rejoiced with those who rejoiced. And we are so thankful for all the blessings of having a church family. We pray this morning that you continue to be with Debbie and Tracy and Janice and loss of their mother and their families. And we're thankful for Edward and Debbie and their interest in our congregation. We're thankful for all of our families. We're thankful for our young people who face challenges today that were unknown to their parents when they were young people. We pray that they continue to be faithful. They continue to do what's right in their schools and wherever they may find themselves. And knowing that serving you matters most of all. Bless our study this morning, and may all that is said and done be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you can tell a lot about somebody's personality, about how they go on a vacation, how they travel. Some people fill up the car. As soon as they leave the driveway, they go to the gas station, fill up the car, and that car is not going to stop until it runs out of gasoline. And when you stop to get gas again, you better find something to eat. Kids, you better get something to eat, find something, because when we fill up, we're not stopping again until this car runs out of gasoline. And yet you have other people, other type of personality, another family that says, you know, we're going to fill up the car, we leave, and we'll drive an hour or 2 hours and pull over and look at something over here and walk around for a while, and then we're going to get in the car and go maybe off our plan a little bit and see this over here, and we'll just sort of get there when we get there. And everybody has a little different way of doing things on vacations, and I think it kind of reflects on personality. But no matter which type of personality you have, of course, you get where you want to go. When I was in the summer before my fifth grade year, when my oldest brother graduated high school, we went out west to Yellowstone National Park. My family did for celebrating his graduation. And we went through Kansas, and we went through Colorado and up through Wyoming up there to the northern corner of that state and came back through South Dakota and made our way back down through Missouri. Just kind of did a big circle. While we were there in Yellowstone, we came on this horseback ride outing that you could do. It was actually really interesting how you did it. You could either ride on the horses up through the trails, up through the mountains, and come down into the valley for dinner, or you could take more like a stagecoach sort of thing, like a wagon, and go through a different route and end up in the same valley for the same dinner. Well, at the time, my mom had just had back surgery not too long before that, so she said, "I'm going to ride, and y'all take the horses. You go on that trip, and I'll ride, and that'll probably be a little better for me." So it was a fantastic trip. The weather was perfect. And we met down there for the dinner. We got to the same place. And as soon as we met up with Mom, she said, "That was the most miserable ride I've ever had. What I thought would be an easier ride was no more better for my back than probably riding one of those horses." But we all ended up in the same place. And really, that's what we do as Christians. As Christians, we're all we're aiming toward heaven. We are all on a journey to that same place. We live different lives. We have different personalities. We go to different jobs. We have different numbers of children. We tend to go down different roads, but hopefully we remain faithful. What is common is the fact that we will all end up in the same place. What I want us to do this morning is talk about three broad categories of journeys that we see in the Bible, but then I want us to focus on two very specific journeys and ask you which one you're on. So when we think about three of the broad categories of journeys that people are on in life, particularly those who are Christians, first one to think about is one that's called a discontented journey. The discontented journey. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" So they've been saved out of Egyptian slavery, 400 years of slavery, and they've gone out into the wilderness. They said, "There's nothing to drink. Why are you doing this?" And Moses says, "Why do you quarrel? Why do you test the Lord? You've been receiving and receiving and receiving. And then when the first thing comes along that doesn't fit, it's not there, you say, 'Where is it?'" That's the discontented journey that they were on. They weren't content. And a lot of people today can also be on the discontented journey of life. They've been given so much, and it seems like every day they will tell you all the things that went wrong. How unfair life is. How they don't have something somebody else has. They have not progressed in life the way they think they should have at this age in their life, or at this stage of their life. And they say, "This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and that person's wrong, and the house isn't right that I'm living in, and I don't like the car I drive, and I don't like what's going on at school with the kids," and on and on and on. Some people are on that journey. They're on a very discontented journey. And the question that Moses asked those people can be asked of those people even today. Moses said there, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" He says, "First of all, I know you're directing your question at me, but actually you're testing the Lord. Your quarrel ultimately is with Him." Moses said, "Why would you do that? Why would you be discontent? Why would you look to God and say, 'You haven't done enough'?" A lot of people are on a discontented journey.
the second broad category of journey that, that people are on are, is a much better one. It's the divinely directed journey. Divinely directed journey. Numbers chapter 9, verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. It says the Lord told them to camp. The Lord said stop, so they stopped. And the Lord said go, they got up and went. Both by the command of the Lord. You see, that's a journey, a divinely directed journey. Hebrews chapter 11 summarizes that kind of journey with two words. Hebrews chapter 11, you know it very well. Verse after verse, by faith, so-and-so did this, this, and this. Next verse, by faith Abraham, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. In other words, what they wanted to do in life was because God told me to do it. It says in Hebrews 11, it says Moses didn't want to stay with the Egyptians, that he had grown up in that house and be comfortable. He looked out on his people and said, I want to be with them. My interest is not being comfortable and living at ease. When he was there at the burning bush, God said, I need you to go save my people. That was a divine direction, and he went. Are you living by faith? Or is your journey more of, I want to fit in. I want to be like the world. I want to do what the world says. I want to believe the things the world believes. I'm more interested in doing what my neighbor says. I want to live by their standards. And I'll just fit in Bible. I want to fit in faith where it's not going to hurt me. Moses said, I'm going to fit in faith and I know it's going to hurt me. I know it's not going to be easy to be with God's people. Joseph fled when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. The easy thing to do would have been to be with her. He said, I'm going to live by faith and I know it's going to hurt me. I'm going to go to prison. We can look at person after person after person in Scripture and see the same thing over and over again. Faithful people that says, who said, I know it's going to hurt to be faithful, but I have a divinely directed journey that I have to be on in life. The third broad journey is the worst, and that's the wicked men's journey. Wicked men journey. Job 22, verse 15, in the middle of Job trying to figure out why all those things happened in his life, we have the verse that says, will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod? The question was posed, will you keep that ancient path that wicked men have trod? We can all look back on that ancient path. In other words, history tells us, shows us of all the wicked people and the path that they have chosen. And during a time of great conflict in Job's life, that question came up. What are you going to do? Are you going to go down that path that you've seen that wicked men have gone down? We see it every day all around us, the path of wicked people. We see the direction they're going. We see the trouble in their lives. Are we going to go down that path? Jesus, of course, said that there's going to be a narrow way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. Jesus talked about that wicked man's path, the wicked person's path. He said they're going to be all around. A majority are going to follow that path. Which one are you going to be on? There's a discontented journey. There's a divinely directed journey. And there's the wicked man's journey. Those are the broad categories. But when you look at yourself, when you look at your walk of faith, you have to say, you have to ask really two questions. Where am I going? And am I going to get there? Your faith, your walk with the Lord may not fit one of those three categories. That's not an exhaustive list. So you have to ask yourself, where am I going? And am I going to get there? I want us to think of two specific cases in the Bible this morning for the remainder of our time. The first one is very familiar. One of the most familiar parables in all of the Bible. You probably say one of the most familiar. You'd probably say the Good Samaritan comes to mind. Most people would say that. And right there with it, you probably would say the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. Parable of the wasteful son. But right at the beginning of this parable, I think we see something that really all we need to know about this son. And it really sets the stage for the rest of the parable. Verses 12 and 13 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus begins, he says, A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. He went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Where was he going? Let's study this path, this journey that the prodigal son was on. Where was he going? The Bible says he was going to a distant country. He was going to a distant country. Have you ever looked at your life and said, I need to go to a distant country. I need to get out of here. That's what this son did in this parable. He looked at his father and said, I want everything that I like about my living arrangement. I want you to give that to me. I like money. I want my part of the estate. And now I'm going to leave. I'm going to get out of here and go find the rest of the things that I like, because the rest of the things here I don't like. I like your money, but I don't like anything else here, and I think things are going to be better if I leave. A lot of people say that today. Or maybe you think that. Some people in their marriages say that. I like certain parts of this marriage, but I never thought it would be this difficult. I never thought it would be this challenging to be married to someone for this many years and all the things that have happened. So I like some parts of this. So maybe if we get divorced, I can take the part I like and then go find better somewhere else. I need to go off to a distant country. We heard the phrase, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side, or is not always greener on the other side. I like the counter to that phrase. Somebody said, the grass is always greener where you water it. The grass is always greener where you water it. You don't know what's out there. You don't know what it's going to be like later. You don't know that in that distant country, things are just going to fit in perfectly and you're going to have all the things just in place. The Bible says you water the grass where you are. And you do everything, whether it's in a marriage or any other type of relationship, to make that work. To lean, to follow that divine direction. Question is, where was he going? Well, it was to a distant country. He thought that was going to work out. Did he get there? Remember the question you have to ask, where am I going? Am I going to get there? Well, the prodigal got there. He sure did. He said, give me the money and everything's going to be perfect. I'm going to get everything that I want in life. And he got there. He got to the distant country. And he got there because in life you really do find what you're looking for, don't you? It might be a bad thing you're looking for. It might be a good thing you're looking for. But you're always going to find what you're looking for if you try hard enough. We do this with each other. If you decide you don't like somebody, you will find every reason in the world that they're a bad person. Because we've all done enough things in our lives, said enough bad things, done enough bad things, that somebody can investigate our lives enough to say, well, look, I didn't like him. And here's why. I found all the things, reasons not to like him, not to like her. You'll find what you're looking for if you look hard enough. You'll get where you're going, where you want to go, if you try hard enough. Isn't that what Jesus said when it comes to Him, when it comes to our relationship with Him? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door is going to be open. Jesus acknowledged that. Jesus knew about life. But He said, look, you come to Me for these things. You don't go into the world. He says, whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. So you can either try it in the world or you can try it for Me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it's going to be open. The prodigal went to the distant country. He found it. He got there, but of course, things weren't quite what they were supposed to be. Selfish people are always going to fail. Those who just think about themselves are always going to lose. And when he got to that point, he had another question to ask and answer, and that was, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? He was eating with the pigs. His life had become ruined. And he said, I can continue down this road or I can go back. I can continue there living this way or I can go back. We know how this ends in verse 20. In the parable, it says, so he got up and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he went back a different journey. He said, I'm going to go back home. I know what I've done is wrong. Did he get home? Did he get there? Yeah, he did. Again, because he cared enough. He tried hard enough. He made all the plans, made all the preparations, and he finally made it back home. He desperately wanted to live on his own and do his own thing, and he thought he was right, so he got there. And when he decided, I've got to go home, I've got to go back and be with my father, when he set his mind to it, he got there too. He made it. We live in a time when talk is cheap. Jesus addressed this problem, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. It's so easy to talk about faith. It's so easy to talk about commitment and dedication and those types of things, and doing it is something entirely different. The great thing about this parable is that the prodigal went back. He made it. He got there. We consider another journey in the Bible. The last one we'll look at this morning is one of Peter, and one that we usually don't think about in Apostle Peter's life. It's from Luke chapter 24. The last chapter of that gospel. Right after the resurrection. Beginning in verse 6, when they have discovered that the tomb was empty, says, He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day rise again. And they remembered His words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now listen to verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. This is both a physical journey and a spiritual journey for Peter. He goes to the empty tomb. He sees that there's nothing there. They remember the words of Jesus, and he goes home, physically goes home. But I think that was a great turning point in Peter's spiritual journey. Wonder what he thought on the way home. He may have thought, he really did it. I've seen it all. I was one of the first apostles to be called, and now I'm here at the end. He really was raised from the dead. And maybe he thought of his own life. Maybe he thought about the time again that he had denied Jesus. And maybe it was on that way to his physical home that he says, never again. I'm not going to deny Jesus ever again. I'm going to be committed to him in everything in my life. He arrived where he was going spiritually. He preaches the first gospel sermon. He is very committed, very focused as an apostle throughout the rest of his life. He said later after being arrested, I can't stop preaching the things that I have seen and heard. We are thankful that Jesus taught us about the journey of the prodigal son. We're thankful that we have the life of Peter to study and to see about his journey from an empty tomb to being the great leader in the church. The question, again, comes back to you. The question then is for you to consider and think about in your own life is to say, where am I going? And am I getting there? Am I going to get there? Are you on a discontented journey? Are you on a divinely directed journey? Are you on a wicked journey? Are you like the apostle, the prodigal son who says, you know, I'm just going to think of me. I'm going to take what I like here and I'm going to go off somewhere else and things are going to be perfect then. Are you on that journey? Are you on the prodigal second journey? Or you say, you know, right now, right here, I have to stop doing this. And I'm going to have to go back to the Lord. My own plans and my own way of doing things didn't work. And I'm going to find the humility that it takes to go back to the Lord. And I know if I do that, he'll treat me just like the father treated the prodigal son. He'll open his arms and embrace me and say, you are my son. Maybe you're on the journey of the Apostle Peter at the empty tomb. And you say, I just need to be more committed. I know what Jesus did. I know that everything Jesus promised has happened, and therefore I can be confident that he's going to come back because he said he's going to return, not to this earth, but to meet us in the air at the end of this world as we go to face judgment. What journey are you on, and are you going to get there? If you are committed to being in rebellion to God, you will get to that place. If you are committed to being faithful to him, you will get to that place. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we encourage everyone to remain on that journey to heaven. If you need to begin your walk with the Lord this morning by becoming a Christian, by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll baptize you this morning. Here you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Lord as you repent of your sins. If you need prayers, you say, my journey with the Lord is not going well, or I'm just living in sin. I'm not committed. And I need prayers. I am a Christian, but I need encouragement from those who are faithful. We'll pray with you if that's what's on your heart this morning. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.